repetition, so I'll review the tape later between the Vaughn and the Chick Care Group to make a final call on that. So, well, as Bruce said, we want to take this opportunity when we're all gathered together just to be able to emphasize some of our core values. As Bruce said, why we do what we do, some things that are important. We did this last May. I'm sorry I'm out of breath. I was running around the track and videoing, and I still haven't recovered. Last May, remember we talked about doctrine. We talked about care groups and why care groups are important. We talked about spiritual gifts. And tonight we want to focus on hospitality. Why is hospitality important? Because it's not something that's just a good idea. We're going to see in just a few minutes, 5 minutes or so, that it's really commanded in Scripture that we be practicing hospitality. Now let's pray real quick before we get started. Lord, thank you again for this evening. Father, thank you for the amazing grace that we've been singing about. And Lord, thank you that you have been most hospitable to us in receiving us as your children. Lord, we want to model that for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you don't have to turn to these scriptures, but if you have something you want to take notes on, just write these down. Romans 12, 9 through 13. Paul's writing to the Romans. He's instructing them on the marks of a Christian, what a Christian looks like, or what's to characterize a Christian's life. And I'll read verses 9 through 13 to you. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. You see, one of the marks of a Christian is that we seek to show hospitality. In the New Testament, it was important. In fact, it was vital as the church was birthed. Hospitality was vital as the church, the early church, met house to house. And so important, in fact, that Paul and others would make it a clear command from Scripture to practice hospitality. Now, we're going to talk about in just a second why it's so important to practice hospitality. But first, might be helpful just to define it. What do we mean when we say hospitality, practicing hospitality? Well, the original Greek word actually means a love of strangers. It means to be hospitable, to enjoy having guests in one's home. It's the act of entertaining guests with warmth and generosity. But it's much more than that. Listen to this definition from one author. He writes, Christian hospitality can be defined as the reality of divine hospitality experienced and expressed in the life of God's children. In other words, Christian hospitality is the reflection of God's character in the life of each Christian and of the church. It is a lifestyle, a visible portrayal of the first commandment to love God and neighbor. It is being ready and available as food, drink, comfort, and welcome for people. And listen to this. It is stretching our hearts and our resources for the welfare of others and to the glory of God. Consequently, hospitality goes far beyond the act of entertaining to become an all-encompassing approach to Christian life in general and to relationships in particular. Hospitality, we want to practice hospitality because we want to image a part of who God is, His character. Let's look at the reasons. There's really a twofold reason for the purpose of hospitality. Hospitality is not an end in itself, but it's simply a means to something else, to another end. I want to read another passage of Scripture. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 9 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So first of all, we see hospitality is for the purpose of building a loving Christian community. We're to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And it's interesting, all three of the scriptures, the two that I've already read and the one that I'm going to read, all of them are in the context, right close to their practice hospitality, talks about showing love to one another. So hospitality is always in the context of showing love to others. I want to read to you a quote from a book that I would highly recommend called The Hospitality Commands by Alexander Strauch, available at Amazon.com for $6. I would recommend every care group getting this book, every person getting this book, and going through this to, I think we want to recover something that is, I think, lost to a large degree in our culture and in our society today, and that is that whole aspect of just practicing hospitality, open our homes up to allow people to come in, to love them, to serve them, to get to know them. But listen to this quote from Hospitality in the Church Today. I don't think most Christians today understand how essential hospitality is to fanning the flames of love and strengthening the Christian family. Hospitality fleshes out love in a uniquely personal and sacrificial way. Through the ministry of hospitality, we share our most prized possessions. We share our family, home, finances, food, privacy, and time. Indeed, we share our very lives, so hospitality is always costly. Through the ministry of hospitality, we provide friendship, acceptance, fellowship, refreshment, comfort, and love in one of the richest and deepest ways possible for humans to understand. Unless we open the doors of our homes to one another, the reality of the local church as a close-knit family of loving brothers and sisters is only theory. So let me summarize. The first reason for hospitality, why it's important, is it provides a context where we can be sharing our lives together with one another, building relationships in the community of believers, loving, caring, serving, providing friendship, comfort, rest, all of those things. So that's the first reason that hospitality is so important. Imagine, if you would, a family. You take your family here tonight, and each of your family members lived in a different home from the time you were born all the way through adulthood as you're raising your children. And imagine that you only interacted with them 1 or 2 hours a week. How difficult would it be to love, to care for that person, that member of your family, to get to know them? And guess what? It's the same for the family of God. We all live in our own homes, but if we're not together, if we're not in homes together, it's difficult to really get to know people and to love and care the way I believe the Scripture calls us to. Okay, so that's the first reason. Second purpose for hospitality is building bridges to friends and neighbors. Hebrews 13:1-2 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." So here we see the command not to practice hospitality just with those that would be in the community of believers, but says to be hospitable or to towards even strangers, towards outsiders, those outside of the Christian community or those that we may not know. You know what? Hospitality, when we do that, it becomes a launching pad for the gospel. We've been talking about evangelism here of late in the church and the importance of that, the importance of sharing the gospel with people. Well, hospitality is a launching pad for the gospel. When we begin to meet our neighbors, when we begin to meet our coworkers, and we have friends maybe that we work with or that we know that, you know, from whatever, however interactions you have out in the world today, those people, when you invite them into your home, you are building bridges. There's a trust that begins to develop, and you can share the gospel. So I want to be encouraging you as we continue to talk about evangelism, as we continue to ask, who's that coworker, who's that friend, who's that stranger? Of course, you don't know who that stranger is, because it wouldn't be a stranger if you knew who they were. But to be thinking, who can I invite into my home to build bridges in order that I can share the gospel? Well, those are the two points, the two reasons or purposes for hospitality. One to build loving community, and the other is a launching pad for the gospel. How can we practice it? I'm not going to spend any time on this other than to say it requires planning. So practicing hospitality requires planning. You need to sit down as a family and discuss your goals in this area and plan how often and when you'll have people over. That's something that Sherry and I are trying to do, is just set a goal. We're going to, 2 Sundays a month, we want to have people over to our house. If we can't do it on Sunday because of meetings, then we're doing it on Friday night or some other night. Second Fridays is a great opportunity to be getting together with one another. Take advantage of those times, but think through it as a family. My prayer is that we would all see this as important and that we would ask ourselves, am I doing hospitality for the glory of God? And what needs to change or what needs to take place so that we will do that? Secondly, take initiative. Notice in Scripture and all of those, it didn't say wait for somebody to invite you over. No, it says practice hospitality. You practice hospitality. Me practice hospitality. Not just wait on other people. Take initiative. It doesn't have to be expensive. No need to impress. You're getting together just for the purpose of fellowship. You're not evaluating the meal, and if it's a 7-course meal, hot dogs and Oreos would be fine. And from time to time, just do things outside of the house: parks, picnics, games together, etc. And I'm going to stop. But again, in this book, Hospitality Commands, there's a whole chapter, Helpful Hints in Practicing Hospitality. Just some great ideas in there. So I recommend you get that book, and that's the spiel on why hospitality is important.
I just want to say to you, Spence, thank you so much. Spencer is such a blessing to us at this church. I remember meeting with many of you sitting here one Sunday afternoon, I believe it was Sunday afternoon, and just talking and just realizing that God was providing this opportunity to perhaps bring Spencer Vaughn on staff, and the way you responded, and it is bearing just much fruit. So, Spence, I want to thank you for the way you serve us, the way you help us learn and grow. I don't know many folks gifted enough who would get a call at 10 or 11 or so today and ask, hey, Spence, by the way, do you think you could speak to the church on hospitality for us? And to be able to do that this afternoon. So thank you, Spence. Thanks for the way you serve us so well, buddy. Well, I want to just have a couple announcements, and then we're going to have the talent night very quickly. It's going to be actually the Vaughn Care Group as well tonight. It's kind of the Vaughn Care Group show tonight, but each of you guys are going to get an opportunity to partake in that, and your care group leaders already know who's going, what nights, etc. So that's going to come up immediately following. So those of you who are involved in that, if you want to start making your way toward the front or maybe just stay on the side there, that'd be great. Just want to make a couple announcements for you guys. Yeah.
Just wanted to let you know, next week, just 3 quick announcements. Here's one of them. Next week, we're going to be getting our second installment of Scripture memory verses. So if you could remember to bring your keychain next Wednesday, that would be great. And we will give you some more Scriptures to add onto that keychain in order that you can continue to memorize those Scriptures. Why are we doing this? We're doing this for one particular reason, and here it is. That basically we're trying to spread out the Scripture memory so that in the fall you're not cramming your brain trying to learn all these Scriptures. We're trying to spread it out over time so that when it comes time to fall, we've already got all the Scriptures memorized, and then we're just putting it to an outline, and then we're learning to share the Gospel. So that's why we're doing that. So announcement number 3. Announcement number 2, just some rethinking of care group phraseology. Well, just the long and short of it is this. Those accountability groups that you do, folks that are new or visiting, we meet in care groups, and that's usually twice a month. Sometimes we meet as couples during the month as well. But that's really a time to grow in fellowship. But we also have within those care groups an opportunity for the guys and the gals to get together in an accountability structure where you can be with about three or four folks basically speaking into one another's lives and in order just really to facilitate growth, to help one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, really to learn and to know one another in a more intimate way. And so one of the things, I don't know about you, but I've just been thinking this through and just thinking of that term accountability. When I think of accountability group, I think there's a part of me that kind of just goes, ugh. It sounds like it doesn't do justice to what happens in that group. I think it's maybe grace group would be more apropos. But what we'd like to do is to take accountability groups, and if you could just go like this with me, just wipe it out. Come on, you can do it. Come on. Just wipe it up. We're not going to do that anymore. We're just going to call them growth groups, okay? Because that's what we're doing. We're trying to facilitate, by God's grace, one another's growth. So accountability groups. Okay, no longer. So from here on out, growth groups, okay? Okay, last announcement, and then we'll get to the Vaughns. I talked last Sunday about possible care group changes, and I wanted just to talk that through just for a couple of minutes. Just inform you on what's going on so that you'll know and so that you could be praying and seeking God and what you would, what you believe God would have you to do. A few years ago, we asked a number of families or a number of singles if they would please position themselves in such a way that would facilitate growth, that would help stability as a young church with five different care groups. We really wanted to spread those out. And so some of you, we actually asked to be a part of a care group that you might have been traveling 30 to 40 minutes to be a part of that care group. We knew that it wasn't ideal. We knew that it wasn't going to be forever. And so I wanted to say thank you. For many of you have been traveling long distances for over a year now. Those of you who are visiting with us are new to the church. We don't ask folks to do. We just tell them, hey, go wherever your relationships are leading you. Go ahead, be a part of that group. But we did ask a number of folks if they would consider being a part of these strategic groups in order to, again, bring God glory, but also to just facilitate stability within those groups. Well, we want to say thank you to all of you folks that were willing to do that. And I know you would say with me that we would both agree that, Bruce, hey, the glory of God is our highest end. It's not our convenience. It's not our comfort. We're not about just serving us. We have been bought with a price. Our lives are not our own. We're here to serve God in His kingdom. And wherever that means for me to be and my family to be, that's where we want to be, no matter the cost. It's no sacrifice. I know you would say that. But at the same time, want to facilitate relationships that are perhaps there in other care groups, or maybe you've been brought out of that because you've been asked to stay at a different care group. So I wanted to offer to you, those of you who have been asked, those who've been a part of the church for the last couple of years when we made these initial care group changes, I want to give you the opportunity to explore different care groups. If God's calling you, I know a number of you have moved. I know a number of you have been on the southwest end of town, and we just started a care group out in the Botetourt area. I know that was a long drive for many of you, but I want to give you the opportunity, and I want to give you the freedom to basically go and explore different care groups. And so we thought, hey, during the month of May, this would be great. Everyone would be here. There'd be all five care groups, and we are going to take time at the end after the teaching time. We're going to split up in groups and discuss some things. So we thought, hey, this would be a golden opportunity for those who are exploring that, who thought that, yeah, maybe God is calling me to another group, to be able to go to another group. And that way, all five groups would be there. However, just one caveat in all of that. If you could please inform your care group leader concerning that, there might be but we just want to bring God glory. We want to serve you as well. There might be things that that need to be taken care of before that's the case. And so it might be helpful for you to go to your care group leader if you're really feeling that, hey, we sense that God might be leading us to another care group and we just want to give that a try. What do you think? And just ask them this question. Ask your care group leaders this question. Hey, do you see any red flags at all? Is there anything that you would see that would give you hesitation for us changing care groups at this particular time? They might be aware of some things that you might not be aware. They might be positioning themselves in such a way to help you through that move. So if you could just do that, if you could make sure to run that by them, and then just hold that loosely as we're all praying that God will help us during this month of May. So that is it. And last note, I wrote it down. Just so you know, we want to really try hard to develop relationships and keep folks in the same care groups. And that's why we really tried to do this whole restructuring last time, was to not upset everything that people have been working towards. But you know, and I know, that change is here to stay. And as God brings growth, there might be a time again in the future where you're maybe a few couples or maybe a couple singles are asked, hey, would you consider, we're planning a new care group out in this area. Would you consider being part of that group to help that care group get off the ground? That's something that's going to be happening. That's something, Lord willing, that will be happening hopefully this year. And that's a good thing. Change is a good thing. It means God's growing us, and we're not about numerics, we're not about numbers, but we do want to have context set in place where relationships can flourish, and we want to have places where people can attend and be a part of a group and be a part of a local community there. So just wanted to let you know that, and I will turn it over to the Vaughn Care Group.
One of the
in my 37 short years of life here, I've had the privilege and opportunity to hear many different messages, different teachings. I've been able to, by God's grace, read a number of different books on a number of different topics. But I heard a message a few years ago on the particular topic that's what we're going to be talking about in May. And the first time I heard it, I thought, boy, that's really good. That's really helpful. And a few months later, I heard it again. And I thought this time, boy, that's really good. That's really helpful. I probably should do something about that. I should probably tell some people about that. I should probably go back and work on that a little bit. Well, about a year later, I heard it again. The same message, and I thought, you know what? Boy, this is probably, as I started listening to it, actually had it on tape. Thank the Lord for tapes. Started listening to it two times, three times, and all of a sudden things started settling in my mind, and I started realizing that, oh my goodness, the truths that this person is bringing to bear are really, and I don't use this term lightly, but really life-transforming. This message was originally given by a man named Mike Bullmore, and he gave a paradigm of the centrality of the gospel. In other words, basically, what good is the gospel to someone who's already been saved? What does the gospel have to do with someone who has been a Christian maybe for years? Isn't the gospel just something that brings one to salvation? They there receive forgiveness, they're there justified, they're there, they start on this journey, and they begin to grow in the Lord until He takes them home. As I started thinking about that, and as I started searching the Scriptures, boy, the gospel is not only the way to salvation, it's also the way to growth. And apart from understanding the gospel and applying it to everyday circumstances and situations, growth won't happen. The godliest individual on the face of the earth will understand and apply the gospel in multiple different circumstances. And you say, well, Bruce, what does that mean? Okay, I know that's right I know that sounds true. What does that look like? How can I get my hands around it? What does that have to do with me trying to motivate my teenager? What does that have to do with me in this certain sin area that I seem to be struggling with, that it just won't go away? What does that have to do with something that I might even term an addiction at times in my life? How does the gospel speak to that? The Bible talks about all this power. It talks about the fact that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. You said, Bruce, many times that the Bible teaches us that we are only shackled by choice when we are Christians. When we come into the kingdom of God, God has freed us. We are completely free, and we are capable and able by His power to choose righteousness and live godly and change. So why is it I often feel stuck? Why is it I often feel like I'm not making the progress that I want to make? I think this is the answer. The answer is understanding the gospel, and by God's grace, being able to apply it to that particular area in your life. Sounds simple, I know. And as I was working through this material, I thought, wow, you know, I'll just take a couple examples today and I'll just start with the real easy ones. You know, ones that I figured that, hey, I just walk through this. We'll go through this in just a minute. Just walk through these and it's just going to be really easy. And you know what I found? It wasn't easy at all. It was difficult. It was hard. And it just reminded me once again that the Bible says over and over and over, when you become a Christian, life's going to be easy. Right? No. Even though you have the means of grace to change and grow, the Bible says over and over again, make every effort. Work hard. Trust fully. Seek me with all your heart, all your mind. And so as we go through this, this isn't an easy topic to talk about, but I believe it could be, it has the potential to be life transforming. If we could, Jason, if you could put up the diagram there. I want to pray, and then we're going to just jump right in and hopefully end in about 17 minutes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you not only provided a way in which we can be saved, but Lord, you've also provided the power for which we can be conformed into your image. You have not left us alone. Lord, we are not to be those who are your children wearing your name, not experiencing the victory that you promise. You don't dangle those promises before us in your word somehow to frustrate us. You don't give those promises in your word somehow to tempt us. But Lord, your word is true and your promises always come to pass. And Lord, as we believe them, as we understand them, as we drink deep of the truths of the gospel, Lord, you promise that we'll see change. And so, God, we recognize today, just as at salvation, we have nothing to offer you. We have no faith in and of ourselves. We have no desire to repent in and of ourselves. We need the gift of repentance. We need the gift of faith. We need the gift to be able to even believe you. Just as you came and rescued us and snatched us from the flames of hell, Lord, would you help us now? It's our desire to grow in godliness. It's our desire to give the world a picture of who you really are. It's our desire to live lives in such a way to bring you glory and honor. But Lord, we recognize that apart from you, we will surely fail. We need more of your grace. We need more of your Spirit. Perhaps that's why you tell us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, would you meet us tonight? Would you help us this month as we look at these different topics and the way this truth applies in those areas of our lives? God, would you help us? And Lord, we thank you But you promise that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. And Lord, you promise, though you fathers on earth, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask them? How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Lord, we ask. Not only ask, but we expect, because you tell us to. And so, Lord, we trust that you're going to help us. Lord, help us. Help me. Help me to serve your people. We need you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Quickly, if you could just imagine, and I'll get this to you next week so that you can have a copy of it. But if you can imagine these three concentric circles, if you can imagine the inner circle being the gospel itself, the second circle there being gospel truths, the third circle being gospel living. If you were to know someone or to meet someone who was struggling in a particular area, and you were to go up to that particular person, or let's just say a child, knowing that the scripture says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, and you were just immediately to say to that child, scripture says, obey your parents in the Lord, circle three, behavior. Now do it. What would likely happen? You'd be quoting that same verse a few minutes later, right? Well, many times that's exactly what we try to do when it comes to change, when it comes time to try to grow. We try to take these biblical commands, these exhortations, and we don't attach them to the gospel itself. And over a period of time, we might be able to white knuckle it for a little while. We might be able to somehow press through. We might be able to give up some things. We might be able to press through in some areas. We might be able to even get some victory. But what normally happens? What normally happens is we fail. And we find ourselves frustrated. Or we find ourselves performing. Without starting at the core, without understanding that the gospel is the primary power for us to change, we are going to lead ourselves and others into one or two different ways. Either we will lead them into performance, trusting in and of themselves to do it, or we'll lead them into despair, knowing that I can never do it. Real change comes only through the gospel. Now, you know that the power of the gospel gives us power of salvation. Romans 1:16 says it this way, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I'm going to get you all these scripture verses, so don't worry about that. I'll have them for you next time. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We have all experienced those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior, those who have repented of their sins and believed in His work on the cross, they have experienced that power of salvation. They know what it's like to be this particular person, and then God rushes in, changes us, and those changes take place. But many times we don't realize that the gospel not only gives us power to save us, but also that the power of the gospel is the instrument, not a instrument. It's the instrument that promotes growth. You can write this scripture down if you're taking notes. I'll get it to you next week, just in case you don't have something. But Colossians 1:6, it says this, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. Hear what the author's saying, hear what Paul's saying there? This gospel is growing all over the world, but it's growing in you. You are experiencing the power of the gospel, not only unto salvation, but also unto godliness. This gospel is the way to grow. This gospel is the way to change. And we have to understand
and know and experience that this gospel that God gave us wasn't merely to save us, right? We know that. God didn't save us to save us, right? And that was good. And that was wonderful, right? We're thankful. But God saved us for a purpose. What's the purpose? In order to conform us into His image, right? In order to one day have a number of worshipers standing around the throne, shouting unto the Lord from every tribe, tongue, and nation, from every people group, declaring His glory. He saved you, and He saved me with a purpose. That purpose being this, to grow you in godliness. The same gospel that saves is the same gospel that empowers growth. And we, when we look at any area of our life, we have to make sure that we attach our plans, our initiatives, our understanding to the gospel itself. That inner circle. No growth can take place apart from the gospel. It can't. No true Christian growth can take place apart from the gospel. There in the gospel, understanding and knowing what the gospel is and how it applies is crucial, is the foundation for any growth to take place. They're having that circle, six verses, that are foundational verses. Verses that speak of the gospel itself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In those verses are the self-contained gospel itself. Not gospel implications, but the gospel itself. Paul says to the Corinthians, I passed on to you what's first and most important, that Christ died for sinners. The gospel encapsulated there. It's so important for us to understand that God has come, that we were people who were under the wrath of God, that we were separated from God, that we had nothing in and of ourselves to offer unto God, that we were by nature objects or children of wrath, that our hope for eternity, our hope for change, was solely upon God's initiative, was solely upon God coming and rescuing us. And there in the gospel, the Bible teaches us that Jesus came. Though we deserved hell, He gave us eternal life. Though we deserved punishment, He took our punishment upon Himself. Though we had accrued great guilt, instead Jesus takes our guilt and He gives us His righteousness. And so understanding that, I know we've talked about that many, many times, but I don't want to take that for granted. Because I think if you'd ask Bruce, why am I stuck? Or why am I not growing like I really intend? Or how come so many of my friends that I know that are Christians and they're dear people and that I love them dearly, it just seems like there's not that growth taking place. I think this is the reason. I think it's understanding the gospel and being able to apply it. It's not that you are smarter than they. It's not that somehow you have taken more initiative than they. It's because God's been good to you. And He's been kind to you. And He's shown you things from His Word that He's given to all His people. But God doesn't do that for us. He initiates but calls us to cooperate. Well, in the midst of those gospel, those central truths of the gospel, there are gospel truths that we need to apply with the gospel. In other words, implications that come out of the gospel itself. Romans 5:1. So in other words, okay, now I understand the gospel. Now what do I need to do? I need to believe right. I need to think right. I need to have my thinking in line with the gospel. That's why Paul says to Peter, he says, when I saw Peter not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, Paul's saying that, hey, Peter, on this particular instant, had lost it. his thinking was not aligning with the truth. And because his thinking wasn't aligning with the truth, his behavior, circle three, wasn't aligning with the truth either. You see, the gospel has to not only inform our behavior, it has to first inform our thinking. We have to know and understand the gospel. Then we have to know and understand, we have to think as the Bible teaches us to think. And then that empowers us by God's grace to be able to do what God calls us to do. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Hear the gospel? Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified, since the gospel is true, we have peace with God. Romans 5:9 and 10. Since, therefore, we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. You see, there's gospel truths that are attached to the initial gospel itself. It helps inform our thinking. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His Son, hear the gospel, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Hear the thinking being informed by the truth of the gospel? Well, the same goes for behavior as you go out to that third circle, and I'm going to talk very quickly. Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. 1 Peter 1:13-16, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that He had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. 2 John 1:5, I'm not writing to you a new command, but one that we've heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. You see, all of these commands that Scripture gives us are attached, are true because of the gospel. God doesn't ask us to do something that He doesn't provide the power to accomplish. So you can see when someone's trying to accomplish a particular action or a particular change, if it's not attached to the core of the gospel, if it's not informed by gospel thinking, it's just these truths that are just kind of out there in nowhere land. And God wants to help us attach them to gospel. So let's just go through one example to walk through it real quick. Let's say you know someone that's having trouble with forgiveness. They have been perhaps in an argument, or they have had a rift with someone, and they will not or refuse to forgive that particular person. How does this paradigm, how does understanding these truths, and we're going to be going over this throughout the month of May, so if you're thinking, boy, I'm not getting it, Bruce, it's okay, you're going to, as we go through these 4 weeks. But how do these truths, how does the gospel itself inform my thinking, and how does my thinking help me to obey by the grace of God? What does that look like? Well, so we'll just go through the three circles. What is the gospel itself? First question, someone who won't forgive, what does the gospel, what does the cross say about forgiveness? Okay? So we're in that central area there. We're in this first phase there. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. I'm going to get all these scriptures to you, don't worry. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So we were by nature children of wrath. We were under the wrath of God because of our sin. And Jared just informed us today that though God's gracious, though He's loving, that He will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. So sin has to be punished. Hebrews informs us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." Ephesians 1:7 and 2 Corinthians 5:21 basically say the same thing, but 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." So in other words, big picture in that central truth, God died for sin. God died in order that you might receive forgiveness. Okay? That's what we're trying to say. All those scriptures to say that, hey, God has died. Jesus has died in order that you, as a Christian, might receive forgiveness. Okay? So how does that inform our thinking? How does the gospel, another question you ask in the second circle, how does the gospel inform the way I think or believe concerning forgiveness? Listen to Colossians 2, 13 through 14. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, when you were completely undeserving," in other words, "God made you alive with Christ." When you were completely helpless, when you were completely stuck in your own sin nature, unable, incapable of doing anything good, incapable of presenting yourself to God, Scripture says God made you alive with Christ. And listen, He forgave us our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. So God not only came and He saved us, not only worked in us, but God has offered us forgiveness. He's canceled the written code. Now my thinking is beginning to be informed. Okay, Jesus died 2,000 years ago on the cross, but Scripture says that God now, presently, has forgiven me. I can experience His forgiveness because He forgave all my sins, according to this passage in Colossians 2, 13 and 14. So how does that affect my behavior? What demands does the gospel place upon my behavior in the area of forgiveness? How does the gospel inspire or empower my behavior? And here's what we mean by motivating by grace. In other words, if you're not motivated by grace, it's not going to last. You can motivate your children by anger and you can get what you want, but it's not going to last. You can try to change in and of yourself, but if it's not fueled and empowered by grace, it's not going to be lasting. Listen to what Ephesians 4:32 says. Now think in the behavior realm. We talked about the gospel itself. We talked about gospel believing or gospel thinking. Now listen to Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Hear the gospel? Hear the right thinking? And now what does the Bible tell us to do? Live right. Listen, because of what Christ has done, change your thinking, which will empower your living. You see how it's all attached? It's not just this, hey, go out there and change. It's not this, hey, listen, just go and forgive other people. No, it's saying that this, hey, because God has forgiven you, so also you should forgive other people. You see where the motivation is totally different? It's not, oh, I have to forgive that person because they've done something wrong in my life. No, it's completely opposite. Wow, because Christ has forgiven me, now He gives me the opportunity by His power, by His grace, to forgive someone else. Colossians 3:12, listen again, gospel behavior, third circle. "But put on then, as God's chosen ones, as those who God has chosen in Christ, as those who God has saved, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another," listen, forgiving each other. Listen, here's the gospel again. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Hear the connections? Because God has forgiven you, because God has given you that forgiveness, because there is no one who has offended you in a greater way than you have offended God, because God has forgiven you those great sins, so now you must forgive one another. You see the difference? See how they're not just hanging out there in la-la land? They're attached. They're attached to the gospel. The gospel makes a difference. If I don't understand the length and the depth that God has forgiven me in that core circle, if I don't understand that I was rightly to be squashed, if I don't understand that I don't deserve anything, I don't deserve someone who's going to treat me right. I can never say or never own that someone's going to treat me in a certain way. I don't deserve it. The Bible says I only deserve one thing. The wages of sin, what? Is death. A wage is something you earn. That's what I have earned. That's what I deserve. I deserve death. But God has given grace. When I start to understand that, here is the wonderful truth. If I refuse to forgive that person, I am opposing God. I am opposing the gospel. I am saying that, Jesus, I don't care that you forgave me. Jesus, I don't care that you died on the cross. I don't care that you took the full wrath of God the Father in my place. Jesus, I don't care if you were tortured. I don't care if you were the only one who didn't deserve that treatment and you received it willingly. I could care less about that, God. I refuse to forgive that person. And that's why Jesus would say, no, listen, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, after we say, forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors, right after that, Jesus says this, and I tell you the truth, if you don't forgive your brother, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. In other words, if you don't understand the gospel, if you don't understand how much you have been forgiven, you're missing the whole point. That we have to understand what God has done. We have to have our minds be renewed and transformed by Scripture, our thinking being informed by Scripture. Then our behavior will follow. But so many times we want to jump right to the behavior. And why aren't we changing? I don't understand it. I'm doing the things that the Bible says. The problem is you're doing it on your own strength. The problem is it's not connected to the gospel. In Scripture, if you look at these different passages, it connects. There's this story, this meta-narrative that's falling throughout Scripture, and it's centered at the cross. Apart from the cross, no change can take place. Apart from the cross, there can be no growth. Apart from the gospel. And when I say the gospel and the cross are interchangeable many different times in different passages, different scriptures. We'll be talking about both of them. So when I say the gospel, I mean what Jesus Christ did in His life, His death, and His resurrection. So what I want to do is split up into our groups and just talk about this a little bit. And what I want to do over the next few weeks is just take example after example after example after example and just walk that through that paradigm and say, okay, what does this look like? What does this look like if I'm lonely? How does the gospel speak to this? What does this look like if I'm an angry man? How does the gospel speak to that? How about if I'm considering a change in my station in life? How about if I'm considering a relationship or a courtship? What does the gospel have to say? Because this is important. If the gospel doesn't speak to that issue, boy, we have an impotent Savior, don't we? But the gospel speaks to every issue. Every single issue. No, it might take some hard work. You might not be able to look in, second courtship, chapter 2, and look and say, Bruce, you're supposed to marry Hen, and when you do, you will have 6 children, and you will live on Chickadee Lane. No, but there's principles there, and as I avail myself to God's grace, God helps me grow, but it's all centered around and focused on the gospel of Christ. I look forward to this month as we talk about this some more and discuss, you know, how God's going to help us, the connections that we're going to make, the scriptures that we're going to read now are going to come to life. I think if they've been coming to life to me, oh my goodness, I've known that scripture for years. I never understood it. There's the gospel right in the middle of it. It's the power behind those exhortations. It's the power behind those commands that God's given us. So if we could, I'm going to pray, and when I finish, if you would please just split up in your five groups, care group leaders, if you could just raise your hand, gather your groups, and there's some application questions there in the back of your outline, I think, or your schedule there, those yellow piece of paper. Just want to talk about a couple of those as we have time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you help us understand, because God, I don't understand this very well, and I need your help. I desperately need your help in understanding your word and to be able to apply it. You say that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. You say that we can partake of the divine nature, that we can escape the corruption of the world and its sinful desires. Lord, you promise that. You promise that no temptation has seized us that, except that which is common to man. Lord, you promise that you will provide a way out and the strength to bear up under it. And so, God, would you help us? Would you help my friends as they talk, as they discuss in these groups tonight? Would you bring to light some new areas, Lord, for your glory? In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.